Take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 3, if you would, please. Gospel of Mark chapter 3. We will finish up this third chapter this morning. Mark chapter 3, Jesus and his family. We'll be looking at verses 31 to 35. But I want to start reading at verse 20. And as we explained last week, no, 2 weeks ago, there's a sandwich in between. You have two pieces of bread, and in between is something that shows a connection between the top piece of bread and the bottom piece of bread. The top piece of bread is Jesus' family coming to seize their son because they think he's out of his mind. The bottom piece of bread is when they actually show up, and now they can't even get to him because of the crowd. In between are those scribes who come up from Jerusalem and accuse Jesus of being full of Beelzebub, casting out demons by Beelzebub. And then Jesus gives those warnings about you can blaspheme the Son, you can blaspheme God, but you cannot blaspheme the Holy Spirit, lest you be eternally damned. And we talked about what the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit was all about, and we'll read that answer in verse 30. But I pick up in verse 20 because all of this is a response of how people treat Christ, how they approach Jesus Christ. And they're all interconnected, even though they are miles apart. The family is not as guilty as the scribes, yet they are still guilty of unbelief. So we'll look at that. Beginning of verse 20, Mark chapter 3. Then he went home, Jesus, and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him. For they were saying, he is out of his mind. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, he is possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons he casts out the demons. And he called them to him and said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods, unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin, for they were saying he has an unclean spirit. And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And he answered them, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come once again to you asking that the Holy Spirit would open our hearts and our minds to receive the word of God as you have for us. May we set aside our preconditions of how we view Christ that is not based on the Word of God. May we abandon that and receive you as who you truly are, the Son of God, truly man, truly God, who lived among us, fulfilled every part of the law, died on the cross, took our sins, went in the grave, but you arose again to give us resurrection life and to give us, to cover us, to clothe us with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Thank you for all that you have given to us. Let us hear from you in Jesus' name. Amen. When God created the world, He created on the sixth day Adam and Eve. He created them in His image. There was one family, and that was God's family. Satan enters into the garden and convinces Eve and then Adam to eat of the forbidden fruit. They ate of the forbidden fruit. Now, all of a sudden, we have two families. If you read Genesis chapter 4, you see the family of Satan, the sons of Cain. Cain murdered his brother Abel, and God put a curse on Cain, but also put a curse on anyone who tries to destroy Cain. And throughout the chapter 4 of Genesis, we see this ongoing family of Satan living out their life. Then we get to chapter 5, and we see Adam and Eve's other son, Seth, and men began to call on God from that time that he was born. Chapter 5, we see the family of God and how their righteousness is on display time and time again, even to the point when we get to the seventh from Adam, Enoch. We see that Enoch was so righteous that God took him up into heaven and he did not die. And then the final part of chapter 5, we see Noah, son of Lamech. Noah comes along, and in chapter 6, God relents that he created man because of how the family of Satan was overwhelming the family of God. And from that point, he found Noah a righteous man and his family, and he had him build an ark and destroyed the whole world except for Noah and his family. We still see the division, the separation between the family of Satan and the family of God, even to this day. There aren't three families. There's only two families. John 8:44, Jesus tells us, actually he tells the Pharisees, the very deeply religious, you are of your father, the devil. That's why we never want to see a Christian young person marry an unsaved young person. Because, you know, in-laws are tough enough to deal with, but to have a father-in-law like that, Satan, is even more difficult and impossible to deal with. But you are of your father the devil, the lust of your father you will do. You live out the characteristics of your father, Satan. He was a murderer from the beginning and did not abide in truth. That clearly displays the family of Satan. And then there is the family of God. But as many as received him, to them gave he power or authority to become the sons of God. The family of Satan, you come into the family of Satan one way, through natural birth. You come into the family of God one way, and that's through spiritual birth. The family of Satan is more popular than the family of God. There's more in numbers to the family of Satan than there are to God. Broad is the way, Jesus said in Matthew 7, that leads to destruction. The family of God, it's the narrow way that leads to life everlasting. So we see that difference. We are not the most popular. Christians are not the most popular, never will be. For Christians to try to become the most popular is to go against what Scripture already declares. Because to become popular, you have to compromise your position of what the gospel is all about and try to make the gospel less than what the gospel is, that is very exclusive through Jesus Christ alone. Family of Satan is from first Adam, which leads to death and eternal destruction in hell. The family of God is through the second Adam, which is Jesus Christ, which leads to when you die, you spend eternity in heaven with the Lord. It is eternal. The family of Satan tries to live by merit and performance. They try to gain something in relationship to God by doing the best that they can. Or if they decide that it is impossible to do the best you can, they come up with a whole belief system called universalism that we're all going to go there anyway. The family of God lives one way, and that is by faith. You see the distinction. Jesus is introducing the distinction in this section. His family comes to him by natural birth. They expect that they have an entitlement to be able to dictate to Jesus how and what he should do. And so they set out from Nazareth to approach Jesus because they are hearing that he is doing crazy things and he's not even able to eat because of the crowds that are thronging around him. And so the family decides that what they know what is best for their son, so therefore they set out to Capernaum from Nazareth in order to seize him, to pull him away, because they claim he is insane. The scribes come along and they decide that Jesus is wrong, and they determine that Jesus is not insane, but they say he is full of Satan. He is working for Satan, and we must stop him. The family of Jesus, by natural birth, comes and approaches Jesus and says, "We want to speak to you." They are on the outside, there's crowds on the inside, and they send word, and they said to Jesus through the whisper mill, "Your family is here, and they want to speak to you." And Jesus makes a famous declaration: "Who is my mother and my brother?" And looking at those in the room, he determines, these are my mother and brothers and sisters. And then he narrows it even more by saying, those who do the will of God, they are my mother, brothers, and sisters. You see, that moment was a pronouncement that the gospel is now not restricted to one family or even now to one ethnic nation. It is open to folks like us. God, in his grace, has made the gospel available to us. In this passage, there are two results of trusting in Jesus. The first result is a little confusing, but you'll see what I mean as we go through it. The second result should cause all of us to give thanks, especially in preparation for celebrating the Lord's Supper. Result number one we see of trusting in Jesus is that Jesus is the divider. Jesus is the divider. Would you turn to Luke chapter 12, please? Turn to Luke chapter 12. You'll see what I mean. We assume that Jesus unites people. Listen to what Jesus said about what happens when he comes. Luke 12, verse 49. Luke 12, 49. This is Jesus speaking. "I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished." Talking about what he was about to go through on the cross in paying the penalty for our sin. "Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth?" Now, if we were to ask the world that question, do you think Jesus came to bring peace? And all those Miss America contestants would say, yes, I want world peace. But listen to what Jesus says. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No. I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house, there will be five divided, three against two, and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. You see, it is not Jesus himself that causes the division. It is the message of Jesus that causes division. You can talk to the world all day long about a lot of things. You can talk about religion and really wax eloquent on religion. But as soon as you bring Jesus Christ and his exclusive message into that conversation, you're done. Unless the Holy Spirit is at work. You see, it's the message. Jesus Christ steps on the scene. Even his own family is living within the philosophy of the culture, following the ways and the teachings of the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin, going to their synagogue week in and week out and observing the laws. Jesus steps on the scene and they think this is wonderful. His family is all excited about Jesus until he starts to speak a counter message that is anti-cultural. You had cancel culture down even in the 30s AD. Cancel culture is nothing new. And so as Jesus speaks more and more, and it says as people were healed, he kept teaching. But Jesus is the divider. Listen to John 15, verses 18 to 21. And this is something, folks, you have got to realize and understand and tuck away into your mind. Sometimes we try to be accepted by the world too much. Sometimes we want a church to be all things to the world. And we cater the church to the world. Listen to John 15, 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me, Jesus, before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And listen to this. Remember what I said. A servant is not greater than his master. Which means if they persecuted me, Jesus, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. Do you understand? Jesus is the divider. You might as well own up to it and stop trying to undivide from the world. Now, we need to show and demonstrate love to the world as we take the message. But when we show love to the world and alter our message to fit into the world, we've compromised. When we start sounding more like the world than sounding like the gospel of Jesus Christ, we've compromised. Why is it that that is true? John 3, verse 20 says, "For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed." That's why they hate the message of Jesus Christ, because they live in darkness and they hate the light. Take a stand at work where everyone else is doing something that is right in their own eyes but is wrong in the scripture's eyes, and say, "No, I will not compromise my integrity for that. And see how well they like you. I like what Vodi Bakum has said. You know, sometimes we Christians add to the Ten Commandments one more commandment. The 11th commandment, and you shall be light. And we all try for that. We all do. Anybody like walking into a room and everybody says, oh, there he is? No, none of us like that. But what's more important? To live in the light and to portray the light, to manifest the light, or to hide the light and try to fit in? It is more important to live out the light of Jesus Christ. John 7:7 says, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify about it that its works are evil. Jesus is a divider. Well, in Mark chapter 3, verses 31 and 32, we see a group of how they approach Jesus Christ. And within this first group, we see the division. This group in verses 31 and 32, they are those who seek to force Jesus to fit their interests. They try to squeeze Jesus into their mold. They want Jesus to be who they are. They do not want Jesus to be who Jesus proclaims himself to be. Notice verse 31. And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. They wanted Jesus to be less invasive into this culture and more like the culture. So they send word to Jesus so that they can pull him away and reprogram his thinking. Social media is reprogramming Christians' thinking. Please understand that. Social networks, news, what you see on the screen, what you hear by way of music, is all a reprogramming of your mind so that you are so full of the world's approach to truth that you come away and try to squeeze that into Jesus. But God. Thank you, Suzanne. You know, if we were outside, I wouldn't have heard it. But we're here. But God. Oh, how true. We have got to wake up, folks. I was listening to an expose of Bethel Music and the leader, Bill Johnson. Bill Johnson claims that Jesus had to be born again. His statement said that when Jesus went to the cross, he was a sinner, lost. Now, he bore our sin. The sin was imputed, not infused into him. There's a difference. Imputed is he bore our sin and died, so that his righteousness is imputed to us. And he said that when he was in hell suffering, God had to reborn him, make him born again, to raise him up and to give him new life. And then he drew this conclusion. You and I are the same. We are just like Jesus. Once we are born again, we have the same capacity of performing miracles, healings, tongues, and he went on the long litany of that. This is what is out there. You have got to make yourself aware of a teaching that is even being propagated in churches today. It is maddening. Because right now, What we are trying to do is squeeze Jesus into our mold. His whole purpose is to get people to realize that they can do miracles and they can heal. So what they do is they create a Jesus that opens the path for us to accept his teaching, and it's squeezing Jesus into their own interest. That's what his family was trying to do. They didn't say he was doing miracles by Beelzebub. They said he's insane and we need to reprogram his mind. Now, there's a second group that approaches Jesus, and this is found in verse 22. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, he is possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons he casts out the demons. This is a group, those who attack Jesus to force him to surrender. Don't be who you claim to be. Don't fulfill and carry out what you came here to do. They force him to surrender. Satan is doing that all the time. He can't stop God, but he can stop those and try to stop those in the family of God. He will work on Christians to destroy their testimony. He will work on Christians to abandon who Christ said they are and start trying to live in their own light, by their own means, by their own merit. And we have a performance-driven Christianity that is always trying to work on the outside but never allowing what Christ is doing from the inside to work itself out. They're trying to stop Jesus. Let's not get too crazy about this Jesus stuff, okay? You know, it's okay. You believe what you want to believe. I'm going to believe what I want to believe. And we can get along. That is trying to stop Jesus from being Jesus. Because if we unite, there was a movement that took place in the late 90s. Some of you remember this. Catholics and evangelicals together. And you had big names like J.I. Packer and Chuck Colson and others who joined and said, let's unite with Roman Catholicism, lock arms, and begin to make some social inroads into abortion clinics and other social ills. Men like James Montgomery Boyce, James Kennedy, R.C. Sproul, John MacArthur stood against them, vehemently stood against them. Do you know why they stood against them? Because they're just nasty people. No. What's that?
Sola gratia.
Sola gratia, by grace alone. What wrapping your arms around the Roman Catholics in order to just work together to get along means you have to abandon something. A Roman Catholic believes that it's by faith, and then once you are baptized, then you're given a righteousness that you now have to keep earning by merit. The faith in Jesus is not sufficient. It's not enough. You have to earn merit in order to be able to get closer to God. And you never know if you got there, because if you commit a mortal sin, that baptism is destroyed, and now you have to work extra hard to build more merit. So these evangelicals were willing to compromise the very essence of the gospel of justification by faith alone. And when you trust in Jesus Christ, his salvation is sufficient. You have it. Satan's always trying to stop Jesus Christ. And he'll use you, me, to achieve that. The third group is in verses 33 to 35. Those who trust in Jesus for salvation. So we can end on a good note. Verse 33. And he answered them, Jesus, when he heard that his mother and brothers were outside. Who are my mother and my brothers? And you could see his mother and brother. We are. And Jesus doesn't say, yes, you are. He says, looking about, as he's looking around, there are those seated in a circle around him. And he says, here are my mother and brothers. Now, let's be very careful here. There could have been in the mix Judas. Remember verses 13 to 19 of chapter 3, Judas is one of the ones chosen by Christ to be a disciple. In the mix, there could have been some scribes, some Pharisees. There could have been those that are only there because they want some miracle. So he brings it to a more narrow perspective, a more exclusive perspective. And then he says, whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. Whoever does the will of God. Luke 8:21, the parallel passage says, only those who hear the word and do it. Now, who is capable of hearing God's word and actually doing it? Only those who are trusting in Jesus Christ and have new life. They are the only ones that can hear God's word and do it. Therefore, whoever does the will of God, he is my mother and brother. Listen to John 6, verse 29. Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. If we're going to follow the will of God, we must believe in the one God sent, which is Jesus Christ. John 7, verse 17. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. That is the one doing the will of God. What is the characteristic of those doing the will of God? Well, first of all, those doing the will of God are not concentrating on self-will, self-centered will. Those who are doing the will of God are reflecting that will of following after God, not altering their belief system in order to fit in, but following the will of God. We also know, based on 1 John 2, 15, 16, and 17, that those who follow the will of God do not love the world nor the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. This is the will of God, that we do not love the things that are in the world. I read a verse this week out of Isaiah chapter 8. Verse 20, that I found very enlightening. Israel was abandoning God and following after their own way and worshiping idols. And God says through Isaiah, to the teaching and to the testimony, if they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn or light. If they do not speak according to this word, that is true of everyone following the will of God. They will speak according to his word, according to God's word. So those are three families that we see within the mix, or three approaches, not families, three approaches to the result of Christ. Those who seek to force Jesus into their interest, those who attack Jesus to surrender, and those who actually trust in Jesus Christ. Remember what Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13, let a man examine himself to see if he is in the faith. It would never hurt you to examine your own life. What is the basis of your claim to salvation? What is the basis? What are you holding on to as a claim for salvation? Well, that's Jesus the divider, and finally, Jesus the provider. As we think about approaching our communion service, Jesus the provider. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. There is an exclusive openness to God's family. In this room, we have several ethnic groups, which means you keep your ethnicity and you still are part of the family of God. You don't lose your ethnicity. It isn't that Jesus only saves a certain ethnic group. It isn't that Jesus only saves a certain economic group. There is an exclusive because it's only in Jesus, but there's an openness for salvation. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them he gave power or authority to become the sons of God. Not based on the will of man, not based on the blood, but based on God. God is the one that brings salvation and entrance into the family of God. Jesus said in John 17, verse 9, I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. It's an openness, exclusive openness to God's family. Every one of us have an opportunity, listening to my voice, whether you're on YouTube or here in this sanctuary, to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ and be saved. He alone paid the full penalty for sin, and you can trust in him. Turn from your sin and cry out to him for salvation. There's also a supernatural privilege of being in God's family. There's a supernatural privilege. 1 John 3:1, listen to this. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. We are the children of God. We have been taken from the family of Satan and placed, set apart, sanctified, placed into the family of God. We are the children of God. It is a true description of who we are. Something else of a privilege is 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. We are part of a membership in the family of God, part of the body of Christ. We are all members of the body of Christ. We all came the same way. There is no hierarchy in that concept of the body of Christ. We all have an important part to play and to work out and to minister because of Christ. There's an exclusive openness to God's family. There is a supernatural privilege of being in God's family. And finally, there is an adoption into God's family. There is an adoption. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. Romans 8, verse 14. Jesus is the provider of this. Romans 8, verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. We're adopted. The adoption here is the rights of a full adult. All that is Christ's is now ours. We're not waiting for it. It's already ours. Notice how he says in verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. That's who we are. We have the richest privilege in all the world. The Creator who created everything has welcomed us into his family. Anything outside of his family and in the family of Satan is paltry compared to the riches of being in Christ. The full salvation is ours in Christ because we have been adopted. Another one, Galatians chapter 4, verse 5. Galatians 4, verse 5, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, so you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Let's begin to prepare ourselves for the Lord's Supper. We are members of the family of God because through Jesus Christ, he adopted us into his family. None of us made ourselves part of the family of God. None of us earned, worked, merited that. We are there because of the sacrifice of Christ, of his resurrection, we are adopted. As adopted sons, we can pull up to the greatest table of all, God's table. Pick the most exclusive restaurant you can ever think of and imagine. Walk up to the concierge. Hey, concierge. My name is Glenn Jago. And I want the best seat in the house. Concierge, speaking a little bit of French, says, I'm sorry, Mr. Drago. Is that the name? Drago? No, Jago. Okay, Mr. Drago, I don't see your name here. Well, that was a little Italian mixed in with the French. But you don't understand. I have full rights into this restaurant. No, you don't. But you know what? I have full rights to sit at the table of Jesus Christ. And I can go there and commune with him. Call God the Father, Daddy, with such intimacy. When I'm hurting, I can go to the table and I can cry out to my Father, my Heavenly Father, and pour my heart out to him. He never sends me away. When things are going well, I can pull up to him and say, wow, thank you, Lord. That's what we get to do. The communion service is a service where we get to celebrate what Christ did that allows us to enter into the table of our Lord. If you have never trusted in Jesus Christ, you're like me trying to get into that exclusive restaurant. I don't have the reservations because I was never adopted into the family of God because I never trusted in Jesus Christ. I turned away from believing in God. I'm working at it, but I've turned away from it. No, this is for those who have trusted in Jesus Christ and have been adopted into his family. This is a time of celebration and proclamation. We proclaim the gospel because we came the same way through Christ. If you did not receive one of the elements, John's back there, please raise your hand. We'll get one into your hands. Two down front, John, one right there. Right over here. And up in the balcony, we have somebody up in the balcony. Two down front here, John. And then as you walk past a young lady that needs it as well. And over here. Do you put your track shoes on, John? Yeah, we got one over there. Yeah, you could throw that. And one in the back, way over in the back. As you get ready, listen to Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 to 29. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. It is the work of Christ that we can pull up to the table, take these elements, and celebrate. Because he made the way available. We're going to peel off the top layer, the cellophane layer. If you peel off too much, it'll take everything else out. And don't worry, the wafer will go down with the grape juice. But right now, we're only going to do the wafer. The wafer represents the body of Christ. And when you think about it, God the Son left heaven and took on our flesh. How degrading for God to take on flesh. We think flesh is pretty good. Well, this is God who took on flesh, lived and walked among us, kept the law perfectly, and then took our sin and paid the full penalty. He had to have flesh in order to pay the penalty for our sin. And it had to be human flesh to represent us. So Jesus Christ did that for us. Let us celebrate right now. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for the body that you prepared for your Son. Without sin, but in every respect, just like our own flesh. And Father, your Son went through a torturous beating, a crown of thorns, and then nailed to a cross that should have been ours. Thank you for Jesus Christ being our substitute, paying the full penalty in a sacrifice. And Father, thank you for accepting his sacrifice for my sin and for those here. We rejoice and thank you for your amazing body for us in Jesus' name. Jesus also could not be killed by a stoning, but by shed blood. He had to shed his blood. Without the remission of sins, there is no, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. He did that for us. The lambs that were sacrificed throughout the Old Testament were done in anticipation and shadow of the Lamb of God, which is shed for us. It was through the blood of Jesus Christ that you and I have forgiveness of sins and we have a relationship with God. We are declared righteous by God because of Jesus took our sin upon himself and shed his blood. let us give thanks for what he did. I'm going to ask our praise team to come forward in preparation. Let me thank the Lord for the blood of Christ. Our gracious Heavenly Father, it amazes me all the time that Jesus Christ would die and shed his blood for us. We are not worthy. We have not done something to earn it. But according to the glorious purpose of your will, you accepted the sacrifice of Christ. And now, Lord, we rejoice and even sing together more about Jesus. Thank you for what you have given to us. And let this be a time of celebration. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you all stand, please?